a special guest, which all of you guys know, Mr. Paula Rose. Let's give him a hand just for so much. For those of you who don't know, just a good friend to this church, has been supporting this church for so many years, really being our guest speaker. And our when I was on sabbatical, he was really our pulpit fill-in. He is his regular job is the director of emergency shelters for UGM. And so we're really glad you're here this morning. Thanks, Paul, for being here, buddy. Yep.
Hello, everyone. Thank you. I'm glad to be back today. It's always a joy to be at this church and to share the word with you all. I actually have a really good time being here, so thank you for that. I know that you guys are going through the sermon, the book of Exodus, and doing a sermon series, and you're on 16, and I'm on chapter 23 today. And so chapter 23 is actually pretty big. It's broken up into a couple of different categories, and I'm not going to be able to share everything with those categories, but I kind of wanted to give a little bit of an overview of what that chapter actually is, so that when you do your personal study, because everybody does personal study after the message is given, you want to make sure that you digest and you think about, and then you say, yeah, I agree with that, or I need to study a little bit more with that. So I want to give you a little overview so that you can do that this afternoon or maybe even tomorrow. So Exodus 23, there's three main points broken up into that chapter. And the first one is the laws of universal obligation. And that's just like we are obligated universally as followers of God to do certain things, to follow these laws because they're the laws of God. Relating especially to the ninth commandment against bearing false witness and giving false judgment, also a law of doing good to our enemies and not oppressing strangers. That's kind of like the first part of this chapter. The second bulk is some laws peculiar to the Jews, the sabbatical year, the three annual feasts, those things that the Jewish people did during that time, and some continue to do, and so that's particular to them. And then it wraps up the latter part of the chapter with God's promises to complete what he had begun with the people upon condition of their obedience. So he talks to them about obeying, following the commandments, following his laws, and then I will bless you. If you do this, then I'll do that. And it's not like one of those things like, hey, if you scratch my back, then I'll scratch yours. It really isn't that. It's if you follow these laws, if you do what I'm suggesting or commanding you to do, people will like you. And if people like you, then I'll be able to bless you. Or if you don't follow these laws, you're going your own way and you're disobeying these universal laws of humanity, and therefore I really can't bless you. So a lot of times when people read the Old Testament and they hear these scriptures where God says, if you do this, then I'll do that, if you're not thinking deeply and reading the scripture, you might think, well, what kind of God is that? Like, if I do something good for you, then you'll do something good for me. I thought you loved me unconditionally. I thought that you loved me and wanted to bless me. The truth is that all of the commandments of God, everything that God is suggesting, is beneficial for us. And when we follow them, he's able to do more things for us and through us because we are not only a blessing to his name, but a blessing to the community. And so God would guide them through the wilderness. He's saying, if you follow me, if you do what I say, because these are good things for you to do, I'll guide you through the wilderness, he would prosper all they had, and he would put them in possession of Canaan, which is all good things. And so, if you want to break down that chapter and really study it, there you go. Next slide, Exodus chapter 23, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to read them. I hope that you brought your Bible. If you haven't brought your Bible, maybe you brought your phone that has a Bible on it. How many of you use your tablet or phone for the Bible? It's okay. It's still the Bible, right? All right. Exodus 23, 1 through 6. You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many so as to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. Big deal right here. Now, how many of you are fully aware of what's been going on in our nation this last week and all the news and all the media and this side and that side and this truth and that truth? Are you guys aware? Raise your hands if you are. It's okay. I'm not going to get really political. If you're those of you that are not aware, of course I'm referring to the big fight last night, the Ultimate Fighting Championship fight between Conor McGregor and Khabib, right? Is that what we're talking about? You know, everybody's saying like, well, of course Khabib won because he took Conor to the ground and he's the best in the ground. He should have stood up with Conor. And then other people are saying, of course Conor lost because Khabib is the best ground and pounder in the world right now. Very passionate on both sides. The thing is that people's truth is different because of the way that we see things. Now, I'm not trying to make light of what's going on in our country. What I'm trying to do is communicate a topic and a message without inciting personal feelings within you. Because once we incite personal feelings within you, no matter what I say, it's going to be viewed in a different lens. I remember back when Obama was running for president the first time before he was elected. Do you guys remember that? I preached a message in my church, and I was very nervous about it. Because political things can, there's a lightning rod, right? People have their opinions. They have their opinions of this and that, what happens. So I preached this message. The point of my message was that we should all vote and get involved in our community. All vote and get involved in our community. That's what we should be doing. And then so at the end of the message, I wondered if I had done a good job. Like every speaker wonders if they do a good job. Half the time we can tell what percentage of people are falling asleep during the message, and other times how many people comment to us at the end of the message, right? And so I had a number of people comment to me, and they would whisper, "I knew it, Pastor, I knew it. I knew you were a Democrat." High five. Yeah. All right. And then the next person, "Pastor, I knew it. There's a lot of Democrats here, but us Republicans, we got to stick together." And I thought, I did a good job. I did a good job because the point was that we should be involved, not vote here or vote there or follow my opinion or this is the truth or that's not the truth. The point is that we have to follow God, our heart, seek His truth, and pursue passionately the truth as viewed by God rather than by us. And these are hard things to do. These are hard things to do, especially in our time today, because people want you to be on sides. They want to ask you questions to find out, what side of this fence are you on? What side of the argument are you on? Are you on this side or on that side? And if you're on the opposite side of them, then they want to debate with you or talk to you or maybe not even talk to you, make fun of you. And so we're caught up in this pursuit of what is truth but not really truth. Because truth in many situations is hidden from us. We can't see it. We can't see it all. You know, I'll refer to the fight again last night. How many of you watched it? Just a couple of people. Yeah, we can talk later. This is pretty cool. I didn't watch it, so I want to know, okay? But I remember watching like kind of like the news feed. And people were saying that the Khabib was taking the game and making it boring, the fight. He was fighting a striker. So you got one guy that's really good at wrestling and grappling. And you have another guy that's really good at striking and stand-up boxing. And people were angry that the guy who was a good wrestler wanted to wrestle the striker. Does that make sense? I mean, if I'm the wrestler, I don't want to stand up and get punched in the face over and over again, do you? Not at all. And then if you're the striker, you don't want to take the guy down to the ground because he's just going to beat you up on the mat. I don't want that either. What's the reason for the contest? Really, between the two guys, what's the reason? Is it to entertain everybody or to win? The main purpose is to win, right? Make some money, I guess. But the main purpose is to win. And if you can win a certain way, a contest that's fair and equal, then you're going to do that. But the people that are paying for this entertainment, they're upset because they want to see a certain competition. They want to see it go in a certain way. And then so they say things like, "Oh, this guy was chicken. Oh, this happened, that happened." And they say it with truth and passion, and they want to spew out their truth, but in reality, it's not true at all. But they're saying it as though it's significant truth. Sometimes we say things that we think are true because we believe them, and they're absolutely not. They're opinions. They're opinions based on what we saw, but we don't see everything. Now, in our nation this past couple of weeks, there's been some big stuff going on. And I don't want to talk about what side you should be on, and I'm really not engaging in a political decision here. What I'm saying is that we get caught up in discussions about truth where we have no idea what the truth is, and yet we speak passionately as though we do. So this passage of Scripture, God is saying, you shall not spread a false report. Now, what's a false report? That's a hard one to decipher, right? Because if you are a witness to something and you spread it and you say it, it may be different from somebody else's perspective. So this other person says, well, that's not the truth. This is the truth. Now you got all this stuff going on. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. And I think all of us, if you're Christian, if you listen to the Holy Spirit, you would agree with that. Like, who strikes hands with a wicked man? Hey, wicked man, let me shake your hand and we're gonna do something wicked, very, very wicked together. We don't do that. But we do that sometimes with our actions because we're selfish people. We have personal things that we want to see happen. We have personal hurts and opinions and thoughts that we want to see brought to the surface because they matter a great deal to us. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear false witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many so as to pervert justice, nor shall you be partial to a poor man's lawsuit. The Ten Commandments, this is a time when the Ten Commandments came into the scene. Now, I think a lot of us underestimate the power of the Ten Commandments. There were no laws like this at the time. It changed society. The Ten Commandments were so pivotal in society and culture because no other culture had laws like this, simplified 1 through 10. If you do these things, these are universal. It changed how the world operated. You see, you and I, we take it for granted because we memorized them or heard them since we were children. They've been passed on from generation to generation to generation, millennia they've been passed on, and we recognize them. They're our norm, but at this point, they weren't normal. They're major concept restructures. Today, you and I reference the Ten Commandments as acceptable and universal law. But in this time that this scripture was taking place, that these issues and these problems and God was talking, this was new concept. I was reading a commentary on this passage of scripture because it's a pretty heavy one. The author says, however, even though the Ten Commandments were pivotal, it was not enough that they had good laws. Better than any other nation had at the time, these laws were that good. But they also must take care for the due administration of justice according to those laws. Even the best of us are still broken and selfish. Those of us that have walked with God for our lifetime, since we were wee children, we're still broken and we're still selfish. We still make decisions based on what benefits us the most. Now, if you can't admit that, then I think we need to do some prayer. Because even decisions that we make on lunch are selfish. We say things like, where do you want to go for lunch? And then before the person can answer, because we know they're going to say something like Mexican, we say, where do you want to go for lunch? Italian sounds good, don't you think? We try to influence others to go the direction we want to go in. Is that not the case? It absolutely is the case. And so this commandment that God gives, don't bear false witness, is bigger than just sitting in a court and telling the truth as you saw it. It's that every day of our life, we are fighting selfishness and brokenness. We are fighting this desire to change the truth to benefit us. And as we are doing that, we don't even realize half the time that we're doing it. Because we're so convincing to ourselves. We're so passionate about what's good for us that we justify many, many things. And so it's not just that they had this great list of commandments. It's that they had to adhere to them and administer them justly according to God's will, desire, and insight, because he is the one who laid them down. Even when the law may be on our side. In verse 4 it says, if you meet your enemy's ox, now remember this is an enemy, and it's an ox. Oxes were big deals back then. Not today. Oxtail soup, I hear, is very good. But back in that day, the ox was everything. Sometimes your means of transportation, your livelihood, you couldn't plow your fields. It was as big a deal as your motor vehicle, which, by the way, you should never leave things in plain sight in your car. You should always bring them in with you. Never leave valuable items in your car, okay? So if you see your enemy's ox, like walking around, two things really important. It's your enemy. Second thing, this ox is abandoned or lost, maybe even on your property. You might even have a legal claim to that ox. But what God is saying, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. Even if you find something of extreme value, and the law may be even on your side, and this person that formerly owned it is your enemy, because you know whose ox it is, you should take it back to them. Now, how many of you would just be okay with that? Now I want you to think about this, because you and I, we think that we would do the right thing all the time in given circumstances. Well, if that was me, I would have this. Well, if I was in that situation, of course I would do the right thing. Now, we're talking about like the equivalency of seeing like $25,000 walking around in a brown paper sack, and we pick it up and we know, hey, that guy that I hate down the street, this is probably his. But he lost it in my yard. And possession is 9/10 of the law, so, which I don't even know if that's true. I'm not an attorney. But can't you see how you can justify things? Well, it's his. He probably got it in a legal means. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take it to the police. And if that guy doesn't claim it within 60, 90 days, then it's mine. Now, is that within the law? I think so. But if he knows who it is, God's not saying, hey, do everything you can so that your enemy doesn't get his ox back. Because lo and behold, I have blessed you with this stray ox. That's what we want to think. You know, the commands of God, the instructions of God, are not always awesome for us. They are awesome for humanity. They don't always feel like it's justice for me as an individual, but it is justice for people. You see, if you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. He goes further. If you see the guy that hates you and you hate him and he's stuck and he's got a flat tire, instead of driving by showing a symbol of disrespect, stop and change his tire. Well, that's not justice, you and I would think. That doesn't feel like justice. You know what feels like justice? It serves you right. Tore up my yard yesterday when you parked on the curb. See, God got you with a flat tire. That's how you and I think. Now, if you don't think this way, can you mentor me? Because I need help.
The laws of God are not based on our truth or what benefits us or what seems just to you and I. The laws of God are based on what he knows to be just because he is a just God. He is a sovereign God. You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit, meaning you shouldn't get together with people trying to oppress the poor even more, even if you don't like them. You know, I wrote here, even when the law may be on your side or my side, like an abandoned ox, what you know to be right is what God expects of you. For if you can ignore the truth when it benefits you, you will soon grow and find yourself to tell lies, to pervert justice if it benefits you. It's a slippery slope. You've heard that term. A man's reputation, the next slide, I found this quote in the same commentary. I rewrote it because it was like old English and it didn't make a whole lot of sense to just paste it like it was. So a man's reputation is at the mercy of every person as much as a state or life is at the mercy of a judge or jury. A man's reputation, a woman's reputation. Now, you and I are in control of people's reputation around us. We have that ability, and it's a dangerous ability. We possess knowledge, circumstances, situations, and contexts that can add or detract from somebody's reputation in such a way even that it can handicap their future. It can stop their career in its tracks depending on what you and I say. That's powerful. However, we don't take that seriously a lot. Bearing false witness doesn't just mean outright lying about somebody or slandering somebody or standing up in public and saying some things that other people would see as, oh, that's true, that person is bad, that person is wrong, I'm glad you said something. That's not always the case. There's a person on my team I supervise, a man. He is a good worker, a very capable worker, and somebody that I have grown to depend upon. A few years back, when I wanted to hire them, I called on their references. Does anybody ever get calls for references? You know how serious that is then, right? It's much more serious than a lot of us think about. So I called on this reference, and this person gave a bad referral. And as I was listening, I was thinking, yeah, that sounds pretty bad. Because the candidate had failed to make a very important meeting and didn't call, didn't arrange, didn't do anything, just kind of like left it. And the person that I was calling said that they felt that the candidate didn't forget, they just didn't do it. They didn't make the appointment because they didn't want to. And I thought, well, that's not exactly what I get from this person, because that seems to be like a pretty massive character flaw. Just not doing something because they don't want to do it. Something very important in their job. So I asked more questions. There's a couple of things that I could have done at that point. I could have listened to the reference and just eliminated that person as a candidate. And I think that I would have been well within my means and right to do so. Would you agree? You get that kind of referral, ending a conversation with a candidate of that nature is not the worst thing in the world. But, you know, I called the person back in and I asked them about this particular situation, and they said, honest to goodness, I completely forgot about it. I've apologized multiple times. It was something that I hate that happened. I do not like that. I wish it wouldn't be brought up again because I've done many things in the last couple of years to make that right. And yet, it's still hanging over me. Now, which side would you fall under? Believing the guy or believing the supervisor? Whose truth is truth? Because in the supervisor's perspective, this guy let him down. let him down and embarrassed him. And in the candidate's perspective, I made a bad mistake, and I've been doing all that I can to make up for it, but yet it still is over my head. And then you and I, in a circumstance like that, we are serving as like a judge and jury on a circumstance that we were never at, and nor could we ever find all of the truth. But we are quick to make a conclusion. We are quick to take action, to decide what we want to do. And you know what I had to do? I had to look at like this candidate and think about their particular circumstances. And it reminded me of some circumstances in my own life where my mistakes were misinterpreted as rebellious. And my forgetfulness was interpreted as a lack of ability or a lack of concentration or commitment. And as I was talking to this candidate, I thought to myself, I would hate for my past mistakes to be held over my head for a number of years. One major mistake. And then I recalled a quote by, I think it was Dale Carnegie, who said, "Even God himself does not see fit to judge man until the end of his days." Let that sink in for a little bit. Even God, who gave us the Ten Commandments, who has a high degree of accountability that he wants us to live by, even he judges man only at the end of his days. Meaning I could live a life struggling with my faith, sinning all over the place, hurting people, making terrible decisions, and then at the last moments of my life, I repent. This is not a good plan B, by the way. This is just an illustration, okay? I repent. I ask Christ to come into my life. I want to make things right. I want to make a different choice. I want to go a different path. And I mean that with all of my being. And I call upon Jesus, my Lord and Savior. And I submit to the authority of God. And then I pass away. I am still forgiven. This is from a God. In the Old Testament, we see his strength, his power, his will, his commandments, his expectations, and an extremely high degree, very visible. Even God, the Almighty, lets us, at the end of our days, call upon his name. And when we pass away, he will judge us then. I think that's amazing. And yet, you and I, now remember, we're broken and we're humanity. We judge people every day. And sometimes we hold that judgment upon them for years. Now, I hired this gentleman, and you know what? He's become one of my best workers. And I depend upon him with a great deal of respect. And I coach him, and I want to see him go further and further in his career because he's a good person. He's a good person with good integrity who made a dumb mistake one time. And I'm thankful that I resonated with his circumstance to look past a referral that was judgment and give this person an opportunity. I'm pretty sure he's thankful too. This passage of scripture, it's a tough one for me to preach about because I go through it. I make judgments on people and circumstances very quickly. A lot of people say that I'm kind of like black and white, no room for gray, truth or not, justice or inequity, this or that. And I make very fixated statements, very close-ended statements. When I ask questions and I see things, I have a tendency to become the juror and the judge. Anybody else do that? It's okay. Your friend won't not be your friend if you raise your hand. It's just, you know, one of those things. But we work on those. We have to be more open. We have to ask more questions. We have to realize that we don't see all the truth. What God is communicating in this scripture, I think, is a very important practice of how you and I should live our days. This chapter is a warning to a lot of us. It's a warning to follow the laws which allow every man, woman, and child the equal opportunity to live out who they are on the inside. If a person is honest and hardworking, their reputation should provide the opportunities they deserve. For it is not easy to be honest and hardworking. Anybody agree? It's not easy. It's a daily practice. If a person is a liar and a cheat, their reputation should be built by their own actions and not by the slanderous comments of others. We have friends. Any of you have a best friend? Nobody has a best friend. Oh, Tong has a best friend. Maybe we should do a best friend community group for all those needing a best friend. Okay. We have a best friend. Now, when somebody wrongs your best friend, whose side are you automatically on? The enemy side? No, because anybody that wrongs your best friend is the enemy. And so you're always on your best friend's side. And then, you know, as you live life with your best friend, you start realizing there's a pattern. A pattern starts to erupt of poor behavior and poor results, and you start realizing that your best friend makes poor choices sometimes. Anybody, don't raise your hand. Anybody see that in your best friend? And then you start to wonder, a couple years ago when I was all defending your honor, can you tell me about that again? Because I think I might have misjudged. I think I might have gone on your side too quickly. I think I might have slandered that person unknowingly. Because I'm starting to see this pattern of behavior, and I think maybe, just hear me out, we can still be BFFs, but maybe you've got some things to work on the inside. Don't raise your hand, but you ever go through that? You ever see that? You ever see that within yourself? There was a lady in my church that was asking for counseling, and I remember meeting with her, and she told me about how this one place had fired her, and then another place had fired her, and then another place had fired her. Four places had fired her. And I asked, why did they all fire? I don't know. Just the world has it out for me. I said, did they know each other? Like, did employer A know employer D? No. Okay. Did you get fired for the same thing? Yes, they all said the same thing. Maybe it's you. She didn't come to church very much after that. But how many of you would draw the same conclusion? You know, when we're emotionally invested into a person or a circumstance or a set of ideals, it is very hard to follow this passage of Scripture. And yet, we as Christians have a responsibility to follow this scripture because within our hands lies the reputation of men, women, and children progressing through their own redemptive story, progressing through their own sanctification, progressing through their own Christian walk. And far be it from us that we would take something that God sees fit only to administer at the end of one's life, that we would take that and administer it daily upon somebody that we do not like or do not agree with, and then share that idea with others. That is not Christ-like. That is not godly. Verse 7, keep far from a false charge. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blends the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. For us Christians, it's more than seeking truth. We are obligated to make a stand for the truth, not what we want to be true, or hope to be true, or see to be true. But we are obligated by our faith and our commandments of God to seek the wisdom of God in truth, to stand for truth itself, not what we perceive or is perceived to be true. Because true justice comes from God. As followers of God, we have instructions on offering truth. You listen. You don't spread slander, lies, or speak as though something is true when it is not known. And I want to ask you, lastly, where is your voice most effective? In verse 10, it says, for 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its yield. I know that not all of us have farms and ranches and acres of land, but this applies to the resources, the gifts, the talents that God has given to us. But the 7th year you shall let it rest and lie fallow. That the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. Where is your voice most effective? You may not have farms and orchards, but you have resources and skills. You have experience. You have positions. You have reputation. You have influence. And sometimes you need to not use those for what benefits you. Sometimes, and many times, you should use those things to help the poor, the less fortunate, the less educated, people that don't come from families as strong as yours or churches that are as closely knit as yours. You should allow God to use what he's blessed you with to feed and nourish those around you. And so where is your voice most effective? For me, at that story I shared with you, it was hiring the guy that made a mistake. Was it a big deal? I'm sure it was. Is it worthy of killing his progress? No. If he had been born into a different family, would have known better? Probably. If he had a better mentor, would he have made that mistake? Probably not. You see, a lot of times when our fellow men and women fail and we judge harshly, it's because we see through our lens the things that we have been taught and God's grace and benefit and blessings upon our life, and we see through that lens and judge somebody else who may not have had those same things. And I think for you and I, if you have land, if you have skill, if you have resources, if you have opportunity, that we should not use those to puff ourselves up and to speak our own truth. But we should use those things to listen to the truth of God. And even when everybody else has a different opinion, that we stand up for what the Holy Spirit is telling us, speaking in generous terms and not factual statements, because they're really not facts, they're opinions, and helping one another grow. I find a lot of blessing that people did that for me. I did not come from a well-to-do family or highly educated environment. I came from poverty. I came from neglect. I came from dysfunction. And there were men and women in my life who looked at me and said, this kid, he's got a brain. He's really dumb sometimes. But let's give him some grace. Let's not slander his reputation. Let's not put him in a box. Let's let him grow in the presence of God. Aren't you glad that people have done that with you? Let's do that to the greater community. I want to pray and then ask Pastor Roy to come up and continue on. Lord, pierce my heart. Help me to see where I fall short, where I judge too harshly, where I should not even be a judge at all. I pray that my mouth and my heart will be bridled by your wisdom. I pray that for this congregation, that our tongues, our passion, will be bridled by the truth that comes from you. Not from our own lens or from our own views, but from you. I pray even when we don't understand, we will follow you. Even when we're passionate, we will follow you. And I pray that we will hold our tongues and not speak into things that we are not fully aware of or knowledgeable of. That we may go to prayer and love and forgiveness. In Jesus' name.